So if you open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, that's the last chapter of that little book. And we're going to look at a shift Peter is doing here. He has up to this point dealt primarily with the people who are under leadership, on how they, you as a sheep, as a child of the living God, deal with the pressures of life. He knows that some of them already went through tremendous trials and persecutions, and now he's refocusing. He's focusing on the leadership, because he himself is a leader, a God-appointed elder, and he is now talking directly to the leaders. Now, I understand you probably look at the text and say, okay, Pastor, you don't need to teach us this thing because this is only talking about people like you. Who knows? Maybe one day you are going to be in a position like this where you have to take responsibilities. You may be leading people, and you can learn a lot from this text. So this morning, I would like to take a parallel text as we read 1 Peter first, and then we're going to try to figure out, is there a text in the New Testament, not written by Peter, but by somebody else, who might parallel the same thing what Peter is telling us here? We're going to look at 7 verses. Here we go. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I think the last little partial sentence there is probably the hinge that holds the door here. Because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you, and somebody who is a under-shepherd and has a flock, his first priority is to have an attitude of caring for the sheep, the flock. Peter is writing that because he knows that elders, pastors, teachers, those who are in charge of a local body, have the same symptoms of anxiety and pressures like the people in the pews when trials are coming, when difficult times are coming. But sometimes people in the pews have expectations that are just not real. We're looking at the pastor and elder, and we think, this is the super guy, this is the guy who knows everything, can do everything, can read every mind, knows exactly what's going on, and better has a solution to every problem I face. I have bad news for you. There is no such man anywhere. Just as a pastor cannot have these kind of expectations that every time somebody comes to church and listens to a sermon, that they are getting it, applying it, and working it out until the whole city is lighted up with Christ's glory. It's unexpected. In other words, you and I need to make sure that our expectations are real. You say, well, are you going to bring it down to a lower level, so don't expect much? Those of you who have been around me long enough know that I do hate mediocrity. I can't stand it. I cannot stand people who are lazy. The reason is the Holy Spirit works the most to people who know what they're called to do and then do it with all their might. The Apostle Paul wrote a parallel to what Peter is telling us here. And we go quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is sitting in jail as he's writing that letter. He understands that the flock out there is questioning a lot of things about God. Because how can it be that the Apostle Paul is used by God in such mighty ways, all of a sudden ending up in jail? If he would have enough faith, wouldn't he be not in jail? If God would be pleased with Paul, wouldn't he be outside, not inside? Can't God protect his own? There were a lot of questions people had. At Ephesus, the same thing. These people had questions. We're questioning if Paul is really the guy we thought he is. How dare can he sit now in jail? And there were some people, Paul said, who went and preached the gospel, tells the Corinthians. They preached the gospel for their own gain, trying to hurt me. They don't understand. I am not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm not a prisoner of the Roman garrison. I'm a prisoner of Christ. He writes it right in the first verse here. He said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He said, I'm in jail because I'm preaching the gospel. These things are happening to me because I'm representing him. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And here come the same attitudes Peter is writing. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Stop right there for a second. Did you just pick that up? God's grace is given according to the measure of his gift. And how many of you know the gift God gives you is equal to the task assigned by God? He will never give you anything you cannot handle. With him, you will crack if you are not letting the Holy Spirit work. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then Paul in Ephesians is going all of a sudden somewhere entirely different. He's talking about a spiritual battle that raged and how Jesus won it, how he ascended, descended. The same theme Peter has, remember that? We're talking about the spiritual battle that took place. Why is that also important? Well, it is extremely important for you and me to understand that you don't have a church that functions properly if you are not reading the things in the context of a spiritual battle. How many of you know that all of us are in a spiritual battle? If we like it or not, you have never signed up for it. Nobody would. But it comes with it. We have been translated from one kingdom to the other. There are two kingdoms at work. And from then on, once we're in the kingdom, we are now a family and we have to work things out. I can give you a little rundown, maybe helps you. When God said, I create one in my own image and I put it down to earth, everything he created, he said, this is good. How many of you know that? Every time he was done, he said, this is good. But there's one thing he did where he said, this is not good. When he looked at man and man was alone, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good. Man needs relationship. He needs fellowship. He needs to be with somebody. There is no such thing as a Christian going solo. He said, it's not good. So God created a partner. And we obviously know that the battle, the ultimate battle that took place a long time before that in the heavenly realm started immediately. And here comes the shepherd. If you ever want to see a shepherd, look at God Almighty, how he works things to it. Unbeknownst to me, unseen to us, far beyond our wildest dreams, God is doing his work. Satan comes, deceives the first couple, knows that they are not anymore in good relationship with God. Satan understands that. What does God do? I come and rectify the problem. So he clothes them with skin, animal skin. Later on in the New Testament says, you are clothed with the garment of righteousness. That's the same thing. God gave it to you. But that was not good enough. Satan said, well, you know what? He won round one, so let's go for it. Adam and Eve have children. How does Satan work? He goes to Cain and said, you know what? It's just not right. Look, that guy over there gets everything, and you get nothing. Jealousy. How many of you know jealousy kills more churches than you can imagine? He said, you can solve the problem, Cain. You can solve the problem. Kill your brother. What does he do? Bang, he kills him. Satan. So God steps in as a good shepherd and said, what have you done? Then he blesses Adam and even gives him another son called Seth. And the Bible says, when Seth was born, all of a sudden, man began to call upon the name of God again. That means they didn't call upon the name of God before. But that didn't do well. Satan obviously works mightily. He said, well, if this doesn't work, I can corrupt everything on the world, in the world. And he did. So God brings the great flood, says, I wipe them all out because I am protecting my sheep, which at that time was Noah and his family. So he steps in. That's a shepherd. We know after Adam came out of the ark, his family went down to the land of Shinar. Still remember all the good things they had in the old times when Satan was giving them all the goodies? And they tried to get in contact with God again, with their gods. And God says, I'm going to just disband them. I spread them all over the place. And I give them all different languages. They can't communicate. That's trouble. How many of you know that? Stop right there. How many of you have ever had a problem in the marriage because of not communicating? You get the point? So God said, well, I'm going to get trouble. I'm going to get them trouble. I spread them all over the place. But I never forsake my plan. I'm a shepherd. So he calls Abraham and says, I'm going to start with you, Abraham. Get out of there. And I bring you to a land of which you don't know. So Abraham goes. That's why he's the father of faith. He had no clue where he's going. So he's going, and he ends up in Canaan. Well, there he encounters some things which he doesn't want to encounter. Big people called giants. He gets scared. He said, I better go down to Egypt. He does his own thing. God intervenes every time when Abraham was listening to the devil. Oh, Abraham, you can save your skin if you give your wife to Pharaoh. You're okay. Oh, yeah, she's, yeah. Works fine. How many of you have ever tried to make things work in your own ways? It is. God steps in. Says, no, that's not going to happen. Nobody touches her because I have a plan for her. Eventually, Sarah is going to be used by God to bring forth what God promised him. Out of nothing in the physical that could be possible. God made the impossible possible. That's the shepherd. We all know out of Abraham's lineage comes the nation of Israel. And Satan said, well, I'm going to win that one. That's easy. God raised up judges. Whenever they went after other gods, the judges took care of a problem temporarily because none of them was a perfect shepherd. How many have ever read to the book of 1st, 2nd Kings, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel? And you go, what in the world is going on with these people? Blessings, doing God's way, boom, turning away. The answer is they did exactly what we do. We know what God has done in your life. We know how the shepherd works, but we turn our back anyway and do our own thing. God steps in every time, rescues them, every time. You see, there's a problem in that whole picture. The shepherd always stepped in and worked with his sheep, but the shepherd was not among his sheep. God said, I sent my son. He's going to leave his home. And he's going to be down there among the sheep. He comes to earth. He takes on human form. Now he's the shepherd among the sheep. How was his treatment down here? They didn't treat him well, did they? Satan said, I got the people against him. Good. I'm going to kill the guy. He goes to Calvary. He lays his life down. And Satan believed he won the battle. But on the third day, boom, new life. He rose from the dead. And the shepherd is now living among his people through his Holy Spirit, the chief shepherd. You and I can never say as the sheep of God, we are out there all on our own. It's not true. He gave you the Holy Spirit if you are born again, and the shepherd is with us. Therefore, not a single pastor, I don't care how powerful he is, can take that position. He's only an under shepherd. So don't put expectation on a pastor who doesn't have the power to do what only God can do. Go to God. He is the real shepherd. He is the one who paid the price. He's the one who bought you. And he says, you are mine, and I put these under-shepherds in as stewards, in charge of being good stewards. Do you know what a steward is? A guy has to give account one day for what he's done. That's what a steward is. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not a pastor. I'm glad that's not my responsibility. God puts you into training in your position as a mom or a dad. He gives you a child. He said, that child is mine. But I make you a steward over that child. Your job is to raise that child to make it a godly representation, a high-definition image bearer. That's your job. And one day, I will hold you accountable how well you've done. Every mom, every dad is somehow doing a stewardship job, if they like it or not. How well did we do? What do you think? So as a pastor, I don't take that lightly. When you have 150 people in church, there are 150 different opinions how the pastor should do his work. I understand. I can never please anybody, never tried. And some of you know that. You think if you send me an email and you make a suggestion, that you don't get your suggestion, you get mad because he didn't take my suggestion. Does he know I'm smarter than he? We have to deal with that. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not complaining at all. As a matter of fact, I thank the Lord all week as I was studying that. I think I have one of the best church there is. But not without problems, because people are not without problems. And I have my own problems. Just ask my wife, she'll let you know. But I try to be the best shepherd I can, because Paul said in Ephesians, God gave the church gifts. He gave them apostles, he's referring to himself. Prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Not to entertain them, not to please them, not to listen to their opinions, implement them all, but to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry, to building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Listen, the 21st century is filled with doctrines. And you know, sometimes children take anything. If it's candy, they take it. But the Bible tells us these people who bring those different doctrines out, they do that by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Speak the truth in love. That's to us. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I would like to summarize that for you, what I just read. In this world, we have imperfect shepherds leading imperfect sheep. In the service of a perfect God who has a perfect plan. Did you hear that? Imperfect shepherds, imperfect sheep, but a perfect God with a perfect plan. How about that? So when Peter exhorts the elders, fellow elders, and he said, the witnesses of the suffering of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed, Peter is tapping into something which most people could read but not get. And I want to really concentrate on that. Because we are, he said, as a fellow elder, I am a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He said, knowing that we are going to suffer as shepherds, just like Christ as the chief shepherd suffered, we don't have to pay for the sins of people. But ministering to people is not always easy. How many of you know that? This has a lot of things attached to it. But he says, I do it because if I do it, I am going to be a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. There is a glory to be revealed one day. And if you don't know what that means, is get up in the morning here in Iowa on a nice, beautiful day and look to the east and look straight with your eyes into the sun that is just rising. And after a few seconds, you go, oh, this is too bright. The Bible says the glory of Christ outshines the sun, so much so that the sun is unnecessary in the new heaven and earth. And Peter said, you as an elder, as a shepherd, you are going to partake in that glory. You're shining. There's no artificial LED light. This is going to be the glory of God who shines up everything. He said, you are a partaker of that light. He said, that's why we shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There's a lot of stuff in here. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not domineering, but by example. Not shameful gain, but by eagerness. Maybe the word compulsion there needs to be explained. It simply means doing the ministry by force, would be something like this. Okay, guys, you come on Sunday, I tell you what you're going to do, I give each one of you an assignment, and you better do it or you're out of here. That would be by force. The flock is not like that. As a matter of fact, try once to drive sheep. Some of you raise sheep. I was driving by this morning by my neighbor to the north who has sheep in his pasture. And I told my wife as I looked over there, I said, look at that. All of them are nicely in the fence except one just tried to climb the fence. One sheep. I said, God just gives me a picture of what I need to preach this morning. There is that thing. And she said, there's always one. Not under compulsion. Do you know, I just read the news that this, I can't believe it. I thought it was a zero, not on the right spot. In the United States of America, the latest numbers that are available, 2011-2012, 16,000 pastors resigned from their position in America. Can you believe that? In that study, they said it had nothing to do with pay. Over 90% of those 16,000 pastors quit because the congregation has expectations nobody can fulfill. Most of these pastors worked below pay grade. They would have taken that. But it's that huge amount of pressure that puts a pastor under so much, well, it is a trial that is almost impossible to bear. And so they just say, I'm out of here, I quit. I wonder sometimes, what is God going to do with those people who actually cause the pastors to quit? The Bible says, when we are leaders, we never do it by force. Never do it by force. I think quite a few pastors probably should not have been in the pastor to begin with. When I started out, I was under the impression, because I grew up under a pastor, when I became a born-again believer, who seemed to have everything under control. I did not know all the background. I did not know the details. But he seemed to have a good head on his shoulder, was a good teacher on the word. until he invited my wife or me once coming to his home after church. And I was just one of those crazy guys. I just wanted to open the Bible. That's all I wanted to talk. And when you get together with a pastor, isn't that what you do? I had these expectations, you know. So he invited us for lunch, and we sat down. After lunch, I thought, I'm going to ask him all the questions I can ask, you know. And he said, do you have any questions? So I asked him the question about giving. You know, for me, money was a big issue, you know. So I said, how is that thing going? I heard you say about we should give 10% to the church. And so he explained the way he thinks it should have been. And boom, he flipped on the TV. Well, it's my favorite basketball game on. And I'm going as a new believer. Buddy, I'm just coming here. I have huge expectations. You're going to just unwrap the Bible for me. Now you're watching a baseball game. A basketball game, whatever it was. Because when you're a young Christian, you got all these expectations. Like a pastor would not be allowed on a Sunday to watch a sports game. That's not allowed. You know? How many would have to say that's unrealistic? So, but that was my idea. So obviously, that pastor, I put him two notches down. So I'm honestly telling you, that's what went on in my mind. Now I understand how you act. See, that helps me. So I get kind of the picture how that works, because I've been there. I did the same thing. And obviously, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and we grow how to get to know how Jesus works in our lives, you kind of put that stuff away. And you don't put expectations on anyone which are absolutely beyond the capacity to even fulfill. It's just not going to work that way. So compulsion is not something which we want to do force. A second practical attitude, if you want to call it that way, he said, don't domineer the flock. We would say it this way in the Old Testament, it would say, don't lord it over. You know, don't domineer the flock. Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, is telling us this beautiful story where the difference is between knowing how we exercise authority according to God and not according to the world. Remember that? So you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. They obviously knew that. And the great man exercised authority over them. It is not this way among you. See that? But whoever wishes to become great, that means everybody, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man. Now he says, he is the example of a shepherd, a leader. Just as I am, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In short, it means that in any leadership position God is giving us, it is a battle we must resist to lord it over or say, you know, here I am in charge. Sit down. As a matter of fact, in a local church, the pastor has the responsibility, but he is not the ultimate authority. Christ is. Not every pastor is going to hit all the targets. I've missed a lot of them. But if you are mature, you come along and help. You step in. We can go to a class and we can say, you know, he just doesn't get it. He just doesn't have it together. I can't believe it. He should never be there. I got to talk to the pastor that I can take over that class because it's just no good. Or what about, I think God placed me here to support the one who has that huge responsibility and support him and be there. What a different attitude. If I have 10 people teaching classes, believe me, there are 10 different approaches because there are 10 different individuals. And God can work to all of them. Some of them we don't like, some of them we like. If you don't like it, we can be supportive, you know, and help them. And eventually, we are actually working for the advancement of the kingdom together. All of us have been given responsibilities in a certain way. That's why Peter goes and says, oh, there's another attitude. Your motivation should never be financial gain. actually talks about greed, you know. I sum it up this way, with these words, what Peter says. There are two very effective principles in any leadership position that will help us to be what God wants us to be. The first one, let's put it up, is pride of position must always be absent. When you have been given a position of authority to lead or teach or whatever you have, never put a pride issue in there. I'm walking out now. I'm an elder now. Now I finally can do what I want to do. Just you will find out how your attitude was, because once you're not an elder, well, I top everything. I don't need to do anything anymore. So the position actually motivated you, not Christ's anointing. So pride in of a position must go. The heart of a shepherd must be present. Let me explain that to you. Whatever you do is the same principle in a family. An absentee dad, no matter how much money he makes, is worthless as an example for the children. Did you hear me? Kids will never be interested in how much money you brought home. Were you there for them? Were you there? An absentee teacher who just runs 5 minutes before it starts into a classroom, sit down class and teaches, but has absolutely no connections to the people who come to the class, they are not shepherding the class. There's only a position they carry. The person who does not want to live among the people and do life together among the people is not interested in making those people Christ-like. The position is more important. It would be like me or you, you know. You come to me and said, Pastor, no, I got this problem, and I know I have the possibilities to help you with. And I said, well, you know that I'm the pastor. Go to somebody who's not in my position, you know. Shepherds, leaders, heads of the household. We are not effective if we are not there with our heart. We have to be there. This is why Christ came. Living among you. Read 4,000 years of history, and you will recognize that wherever man went, even with the shepherd intervening, but from a distance, they always went high wire, everyone. Until the shepherd came and lived among the people. And now he lives among us again. Peter said, when you do these things, when you have these attitudes, he said, I illustrated with some principles. He said, willingness, he's using them. Willingness, he said, eagerness and meekness. And he gives us the reason for it. He said, because when the chief shepherd appears, you see that when the chief shepherd appears in verse 4, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will get the position the ultimate shepherd will give you. That's the position you are going to get. He said, here's a way to do it. He said, humble yourselves. He's talking to the younger people. And I believe it is connected with young people who are on fire for the Lord. They want to be used by God. And they do all the things necessary to be used by God. But there's one thing that's most of the time lacking, and that is being humble. And that is a devastating situation, because what's happening is, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says, when we are not humbling ourselves, God opposes us. How in the world do we want to accomplish anything without God being with us? He says he's going to oppose us. And we were talking about that we have a class on the gospel-centered living, which would mean by grace alone, to faith alone. That's what that means. Look to whom God gives the grace. Did you read that in verse 5? To whom does God give the grace? To the humble. If you ever want to get power flowing to you, forget pride and be humble. You may look many times like you don't have it under control. That's a real picture, by the way. You many times been looked at the people who put you way up there. The guy has not a clue how to lead. You right? Why doesn't he do something? You right? What do you want? You want to solve a problem right away, or do you want to have the power and grace of God? What do you want? In due time, that means in God's timing, he will put you there where you belong. People don't need to put you there. It's too early. In due time, he will do that. He said, do that under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Can you believe that? What does the mighty hand say to you? Actually, we could look it up in the Old Testament. The mighty hand of God is many times used to explain some things. It does actually two things. Whenever the mighty hand of God is mentioned in the Bible, it's either discipline or it's deliverance. These are the two things. Either discipline or deliverance. I give an example in Exodus. You can go with me, chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my mighty hand. God said to Moses, I know that king is so prideful. He will not let you go until I put my mighty hand upon him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. How many of you have to say, Pharaoh got humbled by God. He got disciplined by God. That's the mighty hand. In Psalm, David, Psalm 32, 1 to 4. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away to my groaning all day long. For day and night, listen, your hand, David says God's hand, was heavy upon me. Strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David did things wrong, and the mighty hand of God was disciplining him. See that? That's a metaphor of displaying the mighty hand of God. He comes as the deliverance as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 25 to 26, so I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights. Moses is speaking here. Because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with what? With your mighty hand. There is deliverance. So whenever you find the mighty hand, there is either discipline or deliverance. So what do you think if we are so prideful in what we're doing? Is there deliverance coming or is there discipline coming? And that would be question number one. Let's see. What do you think? There's discipline. If we are from our own inner being know that we have to humble ourselves when we pull back and we are not going to be prideful, what do you think God is going to do? He delivers us. From what? There's still a lot to be delivered from. How many of you know that? So he delivers us and he brings us into the abundant life which he promised. There's deliverance there. So Peter says, if you are, he's talking about not the shepherds anymore. He said, you know, you're going to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And here is the way to do it. Casting all. How many? All your anxieties on him. How many of you have been driven many times by anxieties? Cast them all upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. Let me turn that around. If we are trying to solve our anxieties with whatever you use, medication or therapy or going to the psychiatrist or psychologist or whatever you go, what you're doing is you're trying to mask some real problems. I'm talking about a huge problem in the Western culture. You and I know that the United States of America not just produces, but actually consumes more than 90% of all health, mental health medication. We are filled with anxieties. The church is not immune. People in the church have it too. Do you know what causes anxiety? According to the book of Proverbs? You might want to do a little study on that. When we don't get what we want. Whatever that is. Maybe our children don't do right. We want them to do something else. Maybe our spouse does not the right thing. Maybe the pastor is the lunatic here. You know, it causes anxiety. But the Bible says, those kind of things you cast upon Jesus. Why? He cares for you. When we don't do that, we tell the Lord we don't trust him, that he cares for you and me. And in the world we're living in, you and I have to learn to trust him. He does care for his people. I don't care what this world is doing. He does care for his people. Why? Because we are his flock. You're not my flock. I have been placed on the stewardship. You're not my property. You're God's property. So it is so important that you and I understand that. Let me fast forward to the fall. Whatever you are assigned leadership is, whatever class you teach, be it children, be it youth, be it adults, you can do so because the under-shepherd, in this case would be me, has given you the authority to do so. Without authority comes responsibilities. You have the power to teach those classes and to take what God gives you and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We can't take that lightly. This is huge. We do it for the work of the ministry. When we fulfill it, I am not going to give you every day the pat on the back. I'm not going to write you every day an email, awesome job. Because sometimes I don't even believe it was an awesome job. It would be a lie. It would be polite, but not true. See, I'm not looking for perfection. None of us is perfect. Every one of you has been given the authority and the responsibility. You are going to mess up sooner or later something. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. I got these things under control. It's okay. You will be humbled sooner or later. What we are doing is we're giving you the authority from the eldership to go with the responsibility we have assigned to you to do, and we are there to help you. And if you mess it up, we still help you. Because you are in training. Just as I am in training. You said, well, after 30 years of being a pastor, do you still need people trained? Every day you learn things. Amen. We learn every day. And when I tell you you're going to do this class and you're going to mess it up, and somebody comes to me and said, you know, that last Wednesday night, I don't know if you want to keep on going. I said, well, have you talked with the person? No, but I'm coming to you. Aren't you in charge of it? Well, why don't you go home and pray for him? This is things which we are doing together. Peter says, I want you to know, that elders, that includes everybody who's in somehow a form of leadership. I know some denominations. Once you're an elder, you're right next to Jesus. You know, it's crazy. It's just a position of responsibility. That's it. Yeah, I know there are qualifications. I understand that. But how many of you know? The qualifications are laid out in such a way that you are going to be an example to the flock and to the world around you. But that doesn't mean that you are always 100% succeed. But I know one thing. In proper time, God will exalt those who humble themselves and gives grace, which we all need. And we learn to cast all our anxieties and all our cares upon him because he cares for us. It's his flock. Whatever your responsibility will be, I just encourage you, put your anxieties upon him. He'll be with you. When we work as a team, we bring the flock forward. We work together. As a matter of fact, I believe a church that is together and works together cannot be beat. That's the key right there. That's what Peter brings all across in the context of, I know that you're going through tough times. As a matter of fact, you will encounter tougher times yet, Peter's telling them. There will be trials coming. There will be tribulations coming. There will be tough times coming. Some of you will pay with your life standing up for Christ. But I tell you, work together, humble yourselves before God. God has it under control. You say, Pastor, do we have any major problems in the church we are not aware of? I think I can see how these wheels are spinning. Let me tell you something. No. At least not to my knowledge. But we do have problems. I got 150 of them. So what's the problem? We're working together. It's gonna get done. I see dark clouds on the horizon for this world as a whole. And since we're still living in this world, when we see dark clouds, we better know who we are. We are God's flock. We better help one another, be there for one another, equip one another. If you are not mature, don't worry about it. We help you to mature. That's what we are here to do. That's what we are called to do. And that's what we want to do. Not for gain, but willing, because there is a reward waiting for us, and it's not down here on earth. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. Not easy messages, but we can't skip it because you put it in his word. In your word, Lord, it is. Peter understood it. Paul understood it. John understood it. And Lord, may we understand it as well. If we learn to cast all our cares upon you, we simply tell the world that we have a shepherd that cares for us. A shepherd who is in the physical as well as in the spiritual realm, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. How can we lose being under your care? May we as under shepherds, as elders, as leaders, never forget that you are leading and you are guiding. May we don't miss your guidance, your words, your path you lay before us. And if we do, Lord, please bring us always back under your care so we can walk under your mighty hand, be it discipline or be it deliverance. And we just praise you and thank you for it. May this week be a week where you be glorified in what we say and what we do. We are not as important as what we think. You are important. But we follow you, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,